We are spending a few weeks from the resurrection to the ascension, and we're looking at different events, different scriptures, different passages of our Lord and Savior who was resurrected and alive. And so our passage this morning is John chapter 20. I'd encourage you to turn there, and we're going to read that account that Doug just taught the children on. We saw last week Jesus had visited the disciples in a locked room. Except for one, Thomas wasn't there. He didn't get to see what the other disciples saw. And so let's read John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. God, thank you for the faith that you give to your people. Help us to be strengthened in our faith. And would you give those who don't believe in you, Jesus, faith to believe? In Jesus' name, amen. Like for you to fill in the blank for me. I will believe it when I... Now, I didn't look up where this expression came from, but you could say it originated with Thomas. Because of this passage, Thomas has acquired the now infamous nickname, Doubting Thomas. Is that a fair nickname? Is that an accurate nickname? This is a passage about belief and unbelief. One of the realities of living right now in this fallen world that we are currently not looking at Jesus. Oh, what a sight that will be, and we long to see Jesus face to face, but even that desire comes and goes, does it not? Even the intensity of which we long to see Jesus face, sometimes high, sometimes low, sometimes hot, sometimes cold. Not only does that desire come and go, but also we deal in this fallen world with the abundance of sinful desires and sinful beliefs, along with a lack of holy desires and holy beliefs. So what does belief look like in a world filled with sin and that's cursed by sin? Before the fall of mankind, our belief was firmly placed in God. But afterwards, our belief was placed elsewhere. Who? Say, mostly self. It's probably the most significant new recipient of our faith. Certainly, people, places, and things are given this belief by us attempting to acquire life. And if we do have a belief in God for life, it is often difficult. Why? Because we are no longer in the garden walking in his physical presence. not seeing God does make it hard when it comes to belief. In fact, in this fallen world, we can go a whole day without a thought about God. Our passage has a great and wonderful call to action with the greatest ramifications attached to it. It is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. It's this. The call to action is this: have belief that leads to life. Have belief that leads to life. We're going to look at two main characters from this account in order to take a closer look at this call to action. First, we're going to look at Thomas and how he had belief that led to life. And then we're going to look at you and me and ask the question, do we have belief that leads to life? So first, Thomas had belief that leads to life. We're going to look at this account that we just read and a few others to see what happened in Thomas's life. I would say that the nickname Doubting Thomas is not fair, and it's not accurate. But I certainly understand where it comes from, and I'm not going to cry or yell if I hear it. Now, am I being overly positive about the Apostle Thomas? Because if I were negative, I would have to answer to many Thomases who are currently sitting before us today. Just right here, we have Tommy Robinson and Tom Trexler just staring at me. I know. I'm going to be positive about Thomas today. Someone said, doubt is not the opposite of belief. Unbelief is the opposite of belief. Jesus himself says in verse 27, Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. So maybe his nickname should be worse. Don't worry, I'll get positive. Should be worse, disbelieving Thomas. Up to this point, Thomas had been a loyal disciple of Jesus. We're going to look at the only two other places we have in Scripture that talk about Thomas in any way other than a list of the disciples. Turn to John chapter 11. It's not on the screen, so you'll have to turn to it in the Bible. We have pew Bibles there. John chapter 11, starting in verse 11. This is coming right after the narrative about the death of Lazarus. John 11, verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." In this passage, Thomas shows courage and devotion, seen as a loyal disciple of Jesus. We turn to John chapter 14. Starting in verse 1 and reading verse 11. Chapter 14 of John, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else on the account of the works themselves." So you can turn back to John chapter 20 in our passage. But in that passage, Thomas wants to know how to be in the Father's house. He wants to know the place Jesus is going. And it looks like he and Philip are both confused on who Jesus is. And Jesus is telling them clearly that he is the Father's son, he is the Father's equal, and he is the Father's image. Jesus speaks on the Father's behalf. They are one in unity and in truth. They are one in beauty and glory. And he implores of them to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And even in verse 16, Jesus says, "If you don't believe my words, believe my works, because those will point to what I'm saying." So these are the only two other passages, other than the one this morning, that we have of Thomas. And from those passages of which we just read, we are left wondering, what did he believe about Jesus? And we also know that being seen as a loyal disciple or appearing as a loyal disciple is not what makes you a Christian, i.e. Judas, the betrayer, and countless so-called Christians in church history. So we come to our passage today, the account of Thomas in verses 24 through 28 of chapter 20. And this disbelieving Thomas believes in Jesus in verse 29. He recognizes Jesus as Lord and God. Now, I don't know, and I'm not sure if this is the moment where Thomas becomes a Christian, or if he was a Christian beforehand who, like the father who begs Jesus to heal his son by removing the evil spirit, and Jesus says to the Father, this is Mark 9, Jesus says to the Father, "All things are possible for the one who believes." And the Father responds, "I believe, help my unbelief." So I don't know if this is what we're talking about in John chapter 20 of Thomas, where he believed and yet unbelieved, and we all need help with that as a Christian, or if this was the moment where Thomas recognized for the first time that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. We also know from Mark 9 that Jesus healed that son, though clearly his father's faith was far from solid and strong. "I believe, help my unbelief." Either way, Jesus tells Thomas, and Jesus is telling all who will hear his words, verse 27. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" I think that from this statement from Jesus and Thomas's response in verse 28, being such a wonderful, firm confession of faith, that at the very least, Thomas had what some people call a mini conversion. something so significant that makes your faith so real. Have you had one of these? It's like the child who does grow up in the church and always believed, and then one day later, that older child or teenager or adult encounters in their life such a powerful punch of truth from the Holy Spirit, whereby they are much more understanding of the faith in such a significant way, almost as if they've never believed in God before, and yet they had. Have you had one of these moments before? Doesn't mean a short moment necessarily, although it could be. It could be a season of life. Something so significant that they are not sure whether they have always been a believer or when it started from that powerful time in their life. Doubting Thomas, is that what we should take from this passage? Doubting Thomas, is that what we are to learn and hold on to? Or should we celebrate that this man understood by the sheer grace of Jesus who Jesus is? That we should hold on to disbelieving Thomas becomes believing Thomas by the grace of God. This is what we remember about Thomas. In the end, I don't see what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In the end, I don't see this as a rebuke of one man's doubts. And it should scare us from having doubts in our Christian beliefs. I don't see that here. But I understand that you could see it that way. I do. But I don't see it as much of a rebuke. I see a man who didn't believe, and now Thomas does, and that we should believe too. Now, does Thomas only believe because he saw Jesus? I think the answer is pretty clear. Yes. His statement earlier is, "Unless I see it, I will not believe it." And then he saw it, and then he believed. This is very clear. Let me ask you this. Do you think your trust that he listens to your prayers would increase, stay the same, or decrease if you saw him while you were praying? Do you think that your trust that he is lovely would increase, stay the same, or decrease by seeing him? Do you think that your trust that he personally and individually cares for you, his child, would increase, stay the same, or decrease by seeing him? Do you think that your trust that Jesus actually lived and he actually died and he actually lives again would increase, stay the same, or decrease by seeing him? And by seeing Jesus face to face, you might proclaim in a way that you have never proclaimed before, "My Lord and my God." Seeing Jesus face to face in his resurrected state, seeing the marks in his hands, touching the spot where the nails went in, touching the side where he was pierced for the crimes that were not his, would absolutely cause me to believe in a way that I have never believed before. Thomas had belief that leads to life. Praise be to God. And so while you could absolutely talk about doubts here, you could, rightfully so, I think the overall message of a passage like this is Thomas had belief that leads to life. Do you? And that's where we turn secondly. You, me, us, Do you have belief that leads to life? Look at verses 28 through 31 again. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So like I said before, you could take verse 29, "Blessed are those who believe and don't see," as a minor rebuke or even a major rebuke of Thomas's lack of mature faith. Or you could see verse 29 could be more about this, that Jesus was looking ahead into the not too distant future when Jesus would not be around to be in their faces and to bolster their faith and beliefs. And he's teaching right now his readers, like the unconverted Jews and Gentiles of the early church, and his readers today, that a visual of Jesus is not necessary for belief. "How dare you believe because you've seen me?" Doesn't make the most sense to me in a passage like this or in the context of Jesus' life. How dare you believe me because you've seen me? I don't see that. So who is this call to action for, to have faith that leads to life? It's certainly for Thomas in verse 27. "Do not disbelieve, but believe, Thomas." And it's certainly for you and for me, according to verses 30 and 31, as John summarizes the whole purpose of his book, is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So this call to action is for Christians and for non-Christians. The Christians who do have doubts about God and Jesus, and it's for non-Christians who disbelieve. And it makes sense that verse 31 could be especially written for the unconverted who haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Even here, in John's purpose statement for the writing of his book, he reveals once more the purpose of recording some of the signs that Jesus did. What was it? What was the purpose of recording some of the signs that Jesus did? Well, the significance of the signs was the reality to which they attested. Verse 31, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. That's what the signs were pointing to. That's what the signs were all about. So why believe in Jesus? Because that's the question. Is it not? Do you have belief that leads to life? Non-Christian, hopefully you're in this room. Christian, hopefully you're in this room ready to listen. Do you have belief that leads to life? Why believe in Jesus? A couple things. Believe in Jesus, for it is written, and it is so. Believe in Jesus, for it is written, and it is so. If the Word of God was all that we had, it would be all that we needed to believe in Jesus. Why believe? Because I said so. You ever get that? Why should I believe what you said? Because I said so. We use that all the time. Because I said so, maybe as a parent, holds some weight, but not compared when God says, because I said so. The Lord declares, the Lord has said. Because God said so, that's why you should believe in Jesus. Because God said so does carry the weight. Believe in Jesus, for it is written and it is so. Also believe in Jesus, for it is life and it is glorious. So what are some things that get in the way of this belief that leads to life? Well, lots of things, but I'll name a few. What gets in the way of a belief that leads to life for us? Well, we place too much faith in our eyes, hands, and brains. If you don't see it, does it really mean that you won't believe it? Seeing is believing, by the way, is not a bad expression. We see that with Thomas. I'm going to be positive with Thomas this morning. Seeing and believing is fine. It's just incomplete. It just doesn't encapsulate all of what belief can be in and look like. If you don't touch it, does it really mean that it doesn't exist? If you can't quite comprehend it, or if you're far from comprehending it, is that what determines if it's real or not real, or holy or not holy, or perfect or not perfect, or good or not good? This is not a plea to check your brain at the door. Please don't do that. But is your faith grounded on your ability to see it and understand it? Is your belief resting on what is right in front of you, and you must deem it worthy of faith? On top of this, we place our faith in things that lead to death every day. We don't believe that God's word is enough. We don't believe because, after all, if belief looks like living for God and dying for God, then I'm not sure if I believed. Romans 14, 7 and 8, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. If that's what belief looks like, then you have to ask, do I have belief that leads to life? I read an article by Sean McDowell this week, son of Josh McDowell. Some of you might know those two apologists. And he was writing about Thomas and what are some of the kind of theories of what happened to Thomas after this moment, kind of the rest of the story of Thomas's life. And the rest of the story for Thomas's life is not certain, but here's what he says is probable. Here's what he says is probable: that Thomas traveled to southern India, preached to the people, established a community, and was martyred and buried at Milipur, India. This is what life in his name looked like for Thomas while he was on this earth. And now he's experiencing a perfect life in his name forevermore with his Savior face to face. We don't place enough faith in what God has already given to us. We spend our days yearning for more, a great sign, a great sermon, a great Christian book, or a Christian song that will solidify what I need: belief, faith. Our beliefs in this fallen world will always be filled with doubts and weaknesses. Our beliefs will always suffer in this fallen world from a smallness of size, much like a mustard seed. So believe the written word of God, for it is enough. And believe the written word of God, for it is life. If the word of God was all that we had to believe in Jesus as the Christ, it would be more than enough. Jesus said in verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen." Someone said this: "Hope is being able to hear the music of the future. Faith is having the courage to dance to the music today." I'll say that again. Hope is being able to hear the music of the future. Faith is having the courage to dance to the music today. Do not disbelieve, Christian, non-Christian, but believe. Have belief that leads to life. For we have many beliefs that lead to death, do we not? Have belief that leads to life, which is found in Thomas's great confession of the resurrected Jesus, my Lord and my God. Doubt is not the opposite of faith, as we said. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Someone else said, doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It is an element of faith. We will always have doubts in this fallen world. Going back to that article by Sean McDowell, he says this, and I'll kind of end the sermon here. Thomas was not a liar. He really believed Jesus rose from the grave and was willing to suffer and die for that conviction. Although disillusioned at his untimely death, they, the disciples, became the first witnesses of the risen Jesus, and they endured persecution. Many subsequently experienced martyrdom, signing their testimony, so to speak, in their blood. The strength of their conviction, marked by their willingness to die, indicates that they did not fabricate these claims. Rather, without exception, they actually believed Jesus to have risen from the dead. While in and of themselves, these facts prove neither the truth of the resurrection in particular, nor Christianity as a whole, they do demonstrate the apostles' sincerity of belief, lending credibility to their claims about the veracity of resurrection, which is fundamental to the case for Christianity. As we go to our closing hymn, remember what someone said, hope is being able to hear the music of the future. Well, one day we will see God and hear out of his mouth, well done, good and faithful servant. It is certainly and gloriously well for you. So hope is being able to hear the music of the future, and faith is having the courage to dance to the music today. And so let us sing today with great confidence in our God, that he is the one who saves and delivers to the end, no matter the circumstances, whether they be harsh or happy. A lot of you know how this song, this hymn, It Is Well, was written. It was written in the midst of many harsh circumstances, least of which being the death of their children. This is the circumstance of which this hymn was written. And so let us sing today with great confidence that our faith is in God, not in ourselves. Thomas had belief that leads to life. Do you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this account. We can relate on so many levels, Lord. We can relate to wanting to see it, to believe it. We can relate to having doubts. We can relate to not being sure. We can relate to the struggle it is on this side of heaven not to see you face to face, that our desires for you, they wax and they wane. They increase and they decrease. And so I don't know where everyone is at right now, Lord. You do. You know where we are at. And so, Lord, may you, by the Holy Spirit, shine your face upon us, that we may see you for who you are, we may see ourselves for who we are as needy sinners, and may we run to the life and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior, my Lord and my God.